Been reading in the book of Hebrews lately, listening to it on the iPad as well, and would draw your attention tonight to Hebrews chapter 12. There are a lot of word pictures in the Bible that are used to describe the adventure of the Christian life as we live for God. If you know the Bible much at all, you're familiar with a lot of those terms. An agricultural term is often used about planting and harvesting. That's a term that is just used a lot. We see where we plant and then we harvest and we reap what we sow, so we're familiar with that. There's also the military term of fighting the good fight of faith and putting on the armor of God, that type of an analogy. Then there are there's the picture of being stewards of where God entrusts us with finances and with ministry gifts, and that we will give an account for them. And then there's even the analogy of slaves, of being a bond servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've read about and heard about all of those terms. And I'm going to share with you tonight one that is probably used more frequently and effectively than or at least as effective as all of these other terms, and that is that of an athlete, particularly that of runner, picturing life as a race. The author of Hebrews here, whoever that was, follows up his exhibition. And if you want to read something that'll just bless you, I challenge you to read over in the next few days Hebrews chapter 11 again, and just let it just saturate your heart and your mind and your soul. And after he gives us that tremendous example of individuals who have persevered by faith in chapter 11, then he goes into Hebrews chapter 12 here, and he begins to talk to us about running a race. And of course, we know right off the bat, this is not a 100-yard dash or even a marathon. It can be likened unto a marathon. But what this is talking about is living every single day as an unending race until we get to heaven. And the requirements for that. What do we have to do to be faithful in that race? And he's very honest and open about this race, that it's not just a fun or a funny race, that it involves considerably sometimes more pain than pleasure. Sometimes this race has more determination than it has delight. It requires more faith than it does sight. But he tells us, I'm not sure what's happening here, if somebody's shooting at me or whatever's happening. If they are, they're missing. I can hear it, though. But I'll go ahead while the men are working on that. In fact, he's honest enough to tell us that as believers in this time, that we have to keep running the race, because the benefits of enduring the race are far more important than the disadvantages of just being in the race. So with that in mind, turn to Hebrews chapter 12 now. We'll try to get this fixed up here in a second. And I want to read to you the first 13 verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything. You see those words there? Throw off everything, depending on the translation. I have the NIV tonight, that hinders. And then this is a key word here, the sin that so easily entangles. I'm shutting this thing off. It's dry. On Jesus, you see that there? The author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, I love that, endured, and that's an important word for us to notice right there. Thank you, Pastor Kevin. Endured the cross, here's another important phrase, scorning its shame. Scorning its shame. Not minimizing it, not trying to ignore the fact that it would be a shameful thing, but realizing that there was something greater to come and that this had to be endured. And it said he endured this, such opposition from sinful men, and here's why he did, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of the shedding of your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. And we could put in her daughters. That's a word that carries it both there. My children, my son, my daughter, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Now here's another phrase in these last few verses. Endure, this is part of this race, endure hardship as discipline. Now, I don't think all hardship is discipline. But if we, sometimes I think when we are in having hard times, it can be discipline, and we might not recognize it as such. So he gives us some insights here. If God is disciplining us, if we are under discipline because of something that we have done or because of God's plan for him to create more of his likeness in us, as it was with Job, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. And that's because you don't discipline somebody else's children. If they're not your children, you don't discipline them. You don't have the option or the right to do that. And so if you're under discipline, God's discipline, that's a sign that you're his child and that he loves you. Now, let's go down here a little bit. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the present time. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Now, don't be too alarmed by all of those blanks tonight. Sometimes when I see a handout and it's got 100 blanks, I think, oh my goodness, we'll be here till the rooster crows. But what these basically are captions of how you and I are to view this race of life. The first one here is the nature of this race, or we could even say the significance of the race. There are several different words in the Hebrew, or pardon me, in the Greek language, which are translated race. I looked those up. Boy, it was interesting this afternoon. Wish I had time tonight you would find it interesting to go through all of those words that are used to describe when Paul says, I've finished the race. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 here, where he says, I fought a good fight. That's the same word, agonon, or agono, which we get our English word agony from, and you've heard our pastor talk about that. So he tells us two things about this race that we put down here that I'm just going to touch on very quickly. First of all, this race is not optional for the committed believer. You know, there are some activities that we can say, I'm in or I'm not in. There's just a lot of things in life where we have a choice. But as a Christian, once we are committed to Christ, we are committed to the race. We can't go to the sidelines. We can't go up in the bleachers. We can't sit down as spectators and say, you guys go for it. Let me know how it comes out. In fact, tonight, before we left to come to church, there were 2 minutes and 24 seconds left to go. And Tony Romo and was ahead, he and the Dallas Cowboys, and I said to Doris, turn it off, we got to go to church. I don't know how that came out, but the point of it was, I was a spectator. I wasn't there participating. None of the guys on the field walked off, I'll tell you that. But I could walk away and not have any interest beyond just wanting to know who won, because I'm a spectator, not a participant. You and I have no place in the Christian life, according to the Word of God, as spectators. So it means there the race is not optional. Secondly, it also means everyone's race is different. I go back to that football analogy again as it comes to my mind just now. Every person on that team, offensively and defensively, has a different responsibility. No one, even if you're the left guard and the right guard, there's two different guards, two different tackles, a center, all of the, but each one has a specific responsibility for every play. And the other guy can't come over and do this guy's job, or the guy that he's supposed to be taking care of will sneak through and tackle the runner. So it's for us. Everybody's race is different, but the goal is the same. The route and the distance are unique to the individual. So even the obstacles are unique to the individual. So what you face, I may not face. What I face, you probably won't face. But the nature of the race is there can be no spectators. Everybody must be a participant. And secondly, we are, even though the goal is the same and we're running in this race, we all have different responsibilities. Your race will not be the same as mine. My race might not be as long as yours. It might not be as hard as yours. It's going to be different. Now let's go on. What's the motivation then for the race? And there we see, again, one of the great things. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now who are those witnesses anyhow? Well, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, it describes a lot of those individuals there. If you want to read verses, the first 32 verses, it will mention a bunch of individuals. Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Rahab and David and Samuel. What are they doing? When it says we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, there are two thoughts regarding that. Some people think they are witnessing us as to what we're doing down here. But I don't particularly subscribe to that theory. And the reason I don't is the Bible says there are no tears and no sadness in heaven. And if they were witnessing what's going on down here in the battles of your life and mine, it would be very hard for them to be witnesses of what's going on down here without having the emotions that the Bible says won't be present in heaven. So I don't think they are witnessing us. I think they are witnessing to us. I believe what Hebrews chapter 11 is, that it is a witness to us. That these individuals, and if you study their lives, if you study the history of the lives that are mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 11, goodness, the things that those people endured was amazing. I doubt that there is a one of us here that would subscribe in our life that we have gone through many of the things that these people endured in Hebrews chapter 11. I don't certainly say that I can do that. So the motivation for the race is others who are now in heaven have accomplished by the grace of God the privilege and the responsibility of successfully running the race. God gave them strength through some of the greatest and darkest hours of persecution and trial in their individual lives and in their national lives, and God brought them through, and their witness to us is, if God was sufficient for us, He is sufficient for you. So that's my motivation, is that I dare not quit, I dare not give up, I should not, because these people are saying, come on, yes, you can make it. Yes, we had trials, but come on. That's our motivation. Now, what's the preparation for the race? That's number three. No one runs well without preparation and training. And preparation starts with getting rid of any and every impediment that might handicap the runner. It says there, let us throw off everything that hinders. Excess weight is one such impediment to a runner. You know, sometimes when athletes are training, they will put weights on their ankles and weights on their hands, wrists while they're running. Basketball players will sometimes wear ankle weights, and baseball players will swing big lead bats. And the purpose of that is if you can learn to swing a lead bat fast, you will be able to really whip run around that is much lighter. They wear sweatsuits while warming up, but they wouldn't think of taking such equipment into the game itself. Runners particularly are conscious of discarding every ounce of weight in their shoes and their clothes. I'm amazed if you know anything about runner's world. Their tennis shoes, they get that right down to an ounce can make a difference, because if you're lifting an ounce over 26 miles, an extra ounce in each shoe, I forget how many thousand pounds that adds up to in the course of 26 miles. So the idea is to run as light as you possibly can, and then as effectively and efficiently as you possibly can. And in the spiritual race that God calls us to run, the weight that hinders us now is not always something bad. It can be, but sometimes it can be something that's innocent and harmless in and of itself. I just want to give you an illustration again of that television tonight. I have people come and tell me sometimes, Pastor, I'd like to come on Sunday night, but I'll tell you, there's a lot of good programs on. And if I get started on one of those, I just can't shut it off. Well, sure you can. But they don't, and they won't, and they use it as an excuse as to why they're not in the house of God. So television can be that. Hobbies can do that. There's a lot of people that have hobbies whose hobbies take them away from the house of God and from the things of God. Possessions can do that. Sports can do that. In fact, Henry Thoreau wrote about men staggering along the road of life with acres of land on their backs and houses strapped to them and bags of money. What was he talking about? The possessions that are the hindrance there. For others, the thing that hinders them might be their attitudes. Maybe it's a hindrance like perfectionism or greed or criticism or procrastination or apathy or lack of discipline. It can be so many things, this hindrance. But I also want you to notice there's something about this when he says, let us lay aside the weight, the sin. Now, the sin that so easily entangles us. What does that mean? Obviously, all sins hinder us, but in the Greek, it doesn't say sin, like it does in some translations. It says the sin. What does it mean by that? Well, it could mean the sin that entangles you as a particular individual. As we said, everybody's different. You struggle with some things that I do in my life and you do in your life that your spouse or your best friend or your peers might not struggle with at all. In fact, there was an individual counseling with Pastor and I this week, and he was sharing something that was troubling him. And on the way out the door, he said, this is my weakness. And immediately we looked at one another, we talked to one another and said, that's a very revealing statement there. That man was talking about the sin that entangles him easily. The Greek doesn't say sin. It says the particular sin or the sin. So it's different for every one of us. And you know your own weaknesses. Are you in bondage to a besetting sin that you've allowed in your life to the place of where now you feel like it's a big boa constrictor that's got you rather than by the grace of God you having it? That's why so many individuals, and not all men either, by the way, have trouble with pornography. That's why some individuals have so much trouble with alcohol or with drugs, because they got into it little by little and it became something that soon was an addiction to them, something that conquered them rather than them having control over it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm here to tell you tonight, I want to tell you right up front, that if you have a stronghold in your life that continually brings you in bondage, you are not walking in all of the biblical light that God has for you, because the Bible says, sin shall not have the mastery over you. You read that in Romans chapter 6. And what that's talking about there is that though we are all sinners, you and I cannot cop out on the fact, well, I just can't help myself. That's just who I am. There's just no power for me to do that. That's a lie of the devil. Don't you allow the devil to tell you that if you're in bondage to something, and I don't care how much of a hold it has on you, I don't care how much of a, it's into your personality, so to speak, or how much you think, well, everybody does this, or everybody talks this way, or acts this way, or says this, or does this. No, not everybody does. And so make no provision for this flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So he could be talking about an individual sin. On the other hand there, he could be talking about the primary sin that's focused on, that comes a chapter, two chapters before that, and that's the sin of unbelief. It causes some of us to quit the race before reaching the finish line. Others to change course to make it more palatable or easier. Unbelief says, God, I don't like this race you've set before me. Unbelief says there's too many obstacles. Unbelief says, I need a different spouse so I can be happy. I need a different job so I can be fulfilled. I need a different body so I can have self-esteem. I need decent health. Why do I have to put up with this? I need a different church where I don't have to listen to these preachers. I need. And I need basically often represents the sin that could be referred to here, the sin of unbelief. So you just think about that now and see what it is. The nature of the race, the motivation of the race, the preparation for the race. Lay aside every sin, anything that's hindering you from devoting yourself completely, totally to God and walking in the light as He is in the light. You need to confess that and throw it aside as being unworthy of your walk in God. Number four, the focus of the race. There again, in track, as in most sports, where the runner looks is extremely important. Have you ever noticed that if you're driving down the road and you look over your shoulder, you immediately turn to the direction that you're looking? It's just a psychological, subconscious thing. You're driving down the road, you look this way, you turn that way. Keep your eyes on Jesus. The Christian runner must keep focused if he's to stay on course. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, some people have their eyes fixed on different things. What are your eyes fixed on tonight spiritually? Obviously, in some respects, it's good that you're here because it shows my eyes are fixed, Pastor, at the close of the Lord's day on being in the house of God and being with God's people. But it's easy to compare or contrast ourselves to those around us, resulting in feelings of inferiority sometimes, or pride, or to become busybodies trying to play God in other people's life. You know, one of the things that we have to do is focus on the race and let God and the Holy Spirit, much of the time, though we are urged to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, we must do that with the mind of the Spirit and not with the mind of the flesh. Remember when it was revealed to Peter in John chapter 21, when told by Jesus that he would become a martyr, he pointed to his fellow apostle John. He said, what about him? What's he going to do? And the Lord said, you just follow me. I'll take care of him. And you and I sometimes need to particularly do that. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. What would he do if he were in our shoes? I remember one of the things going back to the farm in South Dakota. When my dad would go out to the field, when he would plant a cornfield, and the neighbors used to say, Gordy, you have the straightest cornrows of anybody we've ever seen. How do you do that? My dad had a secret for that. And he would paint a tire, just an old rubber tire. He would paint the thing white on one side. And then he would take it to the far end of the field across from where he was going, and he would hang it over a fence post over there. And the first row that he made, whether it was plowing or cultivating or planting, it didn't matter. Once he got on that tractor and put that plow down to the ground or that planter, he would head for that white tire on that post, whether it was a quarter mile away, depending on the size of the field, or a half mile away, and he would drive to that, never looking to his left or never looking to his right, and then all of the subsequent rows would be straight as a result. The Bible says if you and I look unto Jesus, that's to be the focus of the race. Who for the joy that was set before him. Boy, I tell you, when you're on the cross, there's not much joy. When you are naked in front of people, there's not much joy. But you see, what he was doing was looking past that. He had his eyes on the long-term goal. He had his eyes on the big objective. And sometimes, You and I can be sidetracked or distracted by so many things. Let us keep our focus on the big thing. Number five, what's your attitude in the race? We are exhorted to run with an attitude of endurance or perseverance. The King James uses the word patience, but it's not the kind of patience which sits down and accepts things as they are. After all, this person is, notice, running with patience. Do you see that? It is a determination to press ahead and refuse to be distracted. Obstacles do not daunt an attitude of perseverance or discouragement. No, nor do they take its hope away. You see, the alternative to endurance is to lose hope, to grow weary, and to give up. And you and I know how often that happens all around us, even as we've been here this number of years now. So many that once had a hot heart toward God have abandoned the race because they didn't maintain that attitude of perseverance in the race. And if you don't, then the other thing is you grow weary, you lose heart, and you draw back. And later on in Hebrews it says, we are not of those who draw back unto perdition. Number six, discipline for the race. Verses 5 through 11 cover that. Now I'll be done in 7 minutes. I want to touch on these two things, the discipline for the race. There are perils related to discipline. The author paraphrases Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, when he says, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. He interprets this to mean, don't make light of it. How do we make light of the Lord's discipline? When we fail to see it as discipline and sometimes say, I've had the worst streak of bad luck I've ever had in my life. This has been the worst year of my life. Now, I said earlier, not all hardships are discipline. And I want you to know it's hard for me and it's probably going to be hard for you as well. Because I'm kind of simple, it's sometimes hard when I'm in difficult places to know, is the Lord disciplining me or is this just a test of my faith? Have you ever gone through that? To know, am I being disciplined for either presumption or for whatever it may be? Am I being disciplined or is this a test to test my faith? And I don't always know the difference. The only way I can prescribe in that time is to search your heart and say, oh God, if this test or trial or difficulty or situation, and it may be momentary or it may be over weeks and months, but if this is for discipline for me, then I pray in Jesus' name that you will help me to receive it and help me to understand that you are doing this for your glory and for my good. You are fashioning me into your image. And sometimes it's hard to know the difference. But if you say, well, it could not possibly be discipline, why would the Lord be disciplining me? Well, that kind of spirit right there is a kind of a hard one. That right there puts you on kind of scary grounds because it indicates that there could be a spirit of pride if you just see no reason at all why the Lord would discipline you. Personally, I can see a lot of reasons why it would discipline me often. And maybe you could too if you were honest. So there are some perils of discipline. You can make light of it and ignore it, or you can get so discouraged that you lose heart and give up. And quit and say, I don't know why, but I just can't make it. Those are the perils related to discipline. You can fail to see it as a discipline and treat it as bad luck and not benefit from it. Or you can become so overwhelmed and become despondent and distressed. And you can become so introspective that you can analyze things. If you confess it and repent of it, then don't let the devil keep dredging it back up as to some reason why God is disciplining you. There may be consequences related to it, but there's not punishment related to it because the punishment has now been paid for by the blood of Christ. What are the purposes of discipline? Verse 6, it proves God's love. Do you see that there in verse 6? My child, don't make light of God's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves. Verse 7, it proves that we are his children. Verses 7 through 9, he punishes each one he accepts as his child. Another purpose of discipline is set forth there so clearly. Now, let's go to the benefits of discipline. There are some benefits of it as well, and those are covered in verses 10 and 11. It says there, "Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live?" Well, so what are some of those benefits? The first one there in verse 10 is life itself. "For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God disciplines us is always good for us." And then it talks about it's because he gives us life through discipline. We all had human fathers. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Do you see that? So the first benefit of discipline is life. The second one is holiness. Do you see that in verse 10? "Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness." And then the third benefit of it is it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. "For those," it says in verse 11, "who have been trained by it, that it will produce a harvest of righteousness and peace." Now, for the last point, and then we're done. What's another aspect of this business? The encouragement for the race. Where do we get our encouragement? Here it is in verse 12 and 13. "Strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees." That points out or references, it speaks of low spirits or even sheer exhaustion. And maybe you are there tonight. Do you have family problems that seem insurmountable or a personal relationship with someone that you've gotten confused and bewildered with? Have you been unemployed? Are there financial obligations? Is there a habit you can't break that we referred to earlier? Have you started to doubt whether God really cares what you're going through? Find strength in God and then strengthen each other. He says, "Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." The other day I stepped out of the car up at Walmart, and right there was a big round rock laying right where people pull in and step out. It wasn't a big rock, just a little rock. And I thought to myself, I picked it up and I threw it over on the rock pile. And the reason I did that is somebody hadn't seen that with weak ankles could step out and down they would go. And what I was doing in my own little way was doing my part to see that nobody there stumbled. Nobody there had an accident. What it's telling us right here is make level paths for your feet so that the lame, people watching you, the people coming after you, won't be disabled, but rather helped. In this case, it uses the word healed. I close with the words of Andre Crouch's song. Really struck me as I was preparing this. "I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times that I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials only come to make me strong. I thank God for the mountains, and I thank him for the valleys. I thank him for the storms he's brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't know that he could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word." I close by reading you this benediction, which is my prayer for you as one of your pastors. I paraphrase it just a little bit to make it personal. Is, may I not stop praying for you. I ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding, particularly as we have just surveyed these verses tonight. I pray that the way that you live will always honor and please the Lord, and that your life will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. Shall we pray? Father, there's so much about the motivation of this race and the preparation for it and the focus of it and our attitude while we're in it, the discipline that we need to have and that is ministered out to us at times, the benefits of that discipline, and then the encouragement to stay the course and to run the race. I thank you for faithful people on a Sunday night when bodies are weary. I thank you, Father, that it is our goal to run the race, to endure unto the end, to walk and to live in obedience to God, heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And just before I close, is there anyone here tonight that would say, Pastor Larry, when you talk about running the race, I'm not in the race tonight? Two reasons. Maybe number one, you've never given your heart to Christ to get in the race. Or number two, maybe you've entered the race and you've become a spectator. Let's touch with number one, first of all. Is there anyone here that would say, I need to get in the race? I know God's speaking to me, but I've been reluctant to commit my life to Christ. But tonight, I want to receive him as my Savior. With an uplifted hand, if you just acknowledge that, I'll lead you in a prayer from up here, and Christ will come into your heart right where you're seated. Is there anyone tonight, just before we pray, that would say, Pastor, when you talk about endurance and perseverance, when you talk about motivation, I need a fresh touch of God in one or more of these areas of my life tonight. And before I lay my head on my pillow this evening, I'm going to talk to the Lord and ask him to forgive me for coasting, for just taking for granted, maybe for not yielding to his discipline. But God has spoken to my heart tonight, and I'm going to get alone with him before I go to sleep tonight and renew my covenant with him for this coming year. And with an uplifted hand, I acknowledge that. Anyone in these closing moments where you feel like, yes, I need to do that, thank you. Anyone else? Father, thank you for that one individual that has said, I need to do that. I pray that that person would. I believe they will. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Lord, don't let us become glazed Christians. Don't let us become glossed over with so much spiritual truth that we just become obese, spiritually speaking, without giving out and measuring out the grace, the love, the goodness of God every day that we live to some soul, at least one. Dismiss us with thy blessing. And may, Lord, may we live faithfully and fruitfully in the pursuit of a useful life for Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for your presence.